invite you to turn to Revelation 13. We're going to make it through, the Lord's willing, the first 15 verses tonight. We'll come back next week, 16, 17, and 18. I want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 10 with you now. So if you follow along with me, Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience, or perseverance, and the faith of the saints. Now, with what we just read, this is the beginning of the tribulation. Remember, many events have already taken place leading up to, but John's been given this vision. He's seeing the Antichrist rise. And so here what we see, the Bible is telling us that in the last days, Satan, the Antichrist, along with his false prophet, will have reign over the earth. They will wreak havoc on the earth. This will take place as soon as the tribulation begins. The Antichrist will come on the scene. He will make his presence known. These three individuals, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, a trinity, unholy and evil trinity, will unleash precedented evil and nearly endless destruction and death upon this earth. Now, the beast that emerges from the sea that we just read from Revelation 13 is a representation of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the ultimate embodiment of evil, and his power comes from Satan and Satan alone. Some of what we know about this beast comes from passages that we will read in Revelation and what we have already read. And there are also other important details that you have possibly learned over this time of studying your word, given to us in the Gospels. Given to us in the prophecies of Daniel, which we studied this time last year, and also in the letters of Paul to the early churches. He spoke of Satan and the Antichrist. And so we have many examples to refer back to get further evidence that the Antichrist will be presented, and that Satan will control him, and that Satan will have rule and hold precedence over the earth. The beast that John sees is a composite of four wild animals. And it's also the composite of what we studied in Daniel chapter 7. If you were to go back and look at verses 2 through 8 of Daniel chapter 7, you can go and read the almost exact same descriptor of what we've read here in Revelation 13. These four creatures are representations of the four kingdoms. If you remember when we were studying Daniel, we studied the four kingdoms that those animals represented. And the first kingdom that we studied, if you remember, was Babylon. And then as we study through the end of Revelation, we're going to see that Babylon is going to fall. We studied about Babylon. We studied Greece and Persia and then the Roman Empire. That was the four kingdoms that are represented here with these animals. Something else that is very important here is that the word sea is used. If you remember last week, we talked about the sea being a representation of the throngs of people, the throngs of humanity. And it's the same terminology here. It's to represent the masses of humanity. in which the Antichrist will rise. He will come from the sea. He will come from wicked humanity. That is where he'll come from. He's not going to literally emerge from the sea or the ocean. He's going to literally emerge from the sea or the ocean of society, of man. And so it also refers to where he's going to come from, but it's also a representation of the Gentile nation. And remember, last week we talked about the sea or the body of water being a representation of total chaos and evil in our world. You remember last week we talked about Satan spewing out, trying to devour the baby. And so Satan was spewing out not water, but he was spewing out evil. He was spewing out chaos. And so this is also the very same representation of what we read here as the beast from the sea. The beast is coming out of evil. The beast is coming out of, the Antichrist is coming out of the chaos that is here on this earth. But remember this, to keep these minds, and I go back and forth. I don't want you to get confused by me saying dragon or saying beast, but remember that Satan is the dragon and that the Antichrist is the beast. Those are the two metaphors or symbols used for those two bodies, Satan and the Antichrist. Now, I want to read to you Daniel 7, verses 7 through 8, because it describes a beast with 10 horns, and among which a little horn rises up. Do you remember when we studied that? There were 10 horns, and then amongst the 10 horns, there was a tinier horn that was raised, and the tiny horn is the one who held power. It reads, "After this I saw in the night visions," this is Daniel 7, "and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue," referring to the people, "with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the root. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Now see, what this symbolizes is it gave a record of the other empires who were great in power, who were great in strength and might. And it's a representation of all the powers that are going to be here on this earth. But there's going to be a little horn that's going to come up. The Antichrist is going to come up. He's going to come out of the sea, and he's going to be the ruler. Kind of like now, our president is really considered to be the most powerful man in the world. Well, this Antichrist is going to be the new powerful man in the world, the most powerful, likened unto anything that's ever been on this earth. In man form, not in spiritual form as in Jesus Christ. From what we learn here, the Antichrist and his words and his ways, if you remember the characteristics that we learned in Daniel, that he was going to be very persuasive with his words. He's going to be very influential. He's going to be able to speak proud words, meaning that he's very knowledgeable. And then in return, he's also going to speak with great blasphemy. Now for you and I, when we hear someone speak blasphemous words, I don't know about you, but it literally makes my heart hurt to hear when people say the things that they say, to hear people say that there's no way there's a God, and to make fun of Christians, and it's a sad situation, but this is going to take place, and this man is going to rise into power. The people are going to see that he is the one. He is the one that's going to lead them, and he's going to take care of them and comfort them. And of course, we know it's a ploy. He's reeling them in so that he can ruin their lives, and so they can go to hell and live with him as he will be destined to go. He holds the masses with spellbound words in his speech. He'll have a way with his words. And you know, a lot of people said that Barack, and if you're a Democrat in here, don't be offended by what I'm saying, but many people thought that perhaps Barack Obama was the Antichrist because he was so eloquent with speech. He was so candid, the way he carried himself. And whether you voted for him or not, or whether you liked him or not, but you have to admit, when he would stand up before the people and he would give a speech, I mean, bear in mind, he's reading a teleprompter, but nonetheless, his charisma, the way he carried himself, was very similar to how the Antichrist will be. That's the kind of candor this man will have. He will possess a type of power and a type of a command about him, a domineering command about him, that people are going to flock to him, whether he speaks words of truth or not. Daniel 7:20 speaks of the little horn looking more imposing or more impressive. That's something else that the Antichrist is going to carry about him. He's going to be a good-looking man. He's going to be a man that's going to be easy on the eyes. And so all people will look at him and see his splendor. And they'll want to learn and listen and obey his words. The people are going to be so very attracted to him. They're going to love his commanding appearance. You can also go and read in Daniel 7, 8, how he refers to the Antichrist as being very intellectual. Being very politically minded, and having the ability to be a diplomatic genius. Another way of saying he'll have a way with words. He'll be a soothsayer. He'll be able to speak things that will sound so good to really be true. But under the guise of the Antichrist, he'll be promoting peace. He will elevate himself to a position of unparalleled power as if anything that's ever been seen on this earth. The people will literally look at him as God. Now, for you and I sitting here tonight, well, really, for anybody in this world, whether they believe in God or not, I'm speaking of a lowercase g God, not God Almighty. But people are going to look at this man, this Antichrist, as their Messiah, their God. He will capture the attention of the world. And then you know what his plan will be as he reels in followers and believers. He's going to then have them to worship him. And as we've already studied, the temple in Jerusalem has already been decimated. It's already been destroyed. So he's going to, we'll read this shortly, he's going to have them erect and build a new temple and a statue, an idol to honor him. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, who opposes and exalts, this is speaking of the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, all the things, let's take, for example, the world that we live in now. And by the way, I loved, Hunter and I did not talk. He did not tell me what he was going to be preaching this morning. But his message, it really paralleled the Sunday morning messages that have been preached here the last several weeks on the importance of who you put first and staying focused on God and making sure that you put him first in all that you do, as he read from Romans 8, 31 through 39 this morning. And this is what's so important here for us, because it's what we make outside of our true and living God, our idols. And so here in our present day world, things that you put before God, the Antichrist is not going to let you do that. Kind of like King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to bow down to my statue. You're not going to worship anything else. And the Antichrist is going to be the exact same way. He's not going to allow you to go off and put other things before him. He's going to make sure that you worship him. And if you don't worship him, he's going to kill you. Now, contrast that to the God that we serve. Now, we do know that the wages of sin is death. But aren't you so glad that God is able to give us the ability to have the remission of sin? He's not just going to kill you because you don't bow down and worship him. He gives you the ability to make a choice. You choose whether or not you're going to worship him. You choose whether or not you're going to bow down and cry holy. The Antichrist is not going to give you that opportunity. We'll study next week the purpose of the mark of the beast. You're not going to have the choice of either choosing to worship God or choose to worship other things. You're going to worship the Antichrist or you're going to die. And then, of course, if you worship the true and living God and not the Antichrist, you're going to die. But glory be to God that when you draw your last breath, you'll probably die a martyr's death. You will not die and go to hell like those who take the mark of the beast. You will die and you will reign with God Almighty forever. The Antichrist speaks out against God. He seeks to change times and law. Do you remember we studied that in Daniel? Daniel 7:25, it says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, speaking about God. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Now remember, this is Daniel's revelation, speaking of how things will be during the tribulation. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and the law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Now remember, that's a representation of 42 months, half of seven, the 7 years. Now something that I thought was rather humorous as I read this, shall intend to change times. Now some people may like that idea because a lot of people oppose daylight savings time. They may be for that when he goes to change time. That might be something that will reel them in. They'll say, this man is going to be so powerful that he can change the times within our day. He's also going to change the laws. He is going to have the power to do all of that. And he's going to do all of this through the tricking of and the cunningness of his adversary, or his ally rather, Satan. Satan is the one who's driving him. Satan is the one who's giving him the wisdom, whether it be evil wisdom. He attempts to erase all remnants of the presence of God and to elevate himself to the position of God on earth. That is his goal. That is his ultimate goal. That is Satan's goal here today as he seeks to roam this earth and devour whomever he can get his hands on. That's what he wants. He wants to trick men and women, boys and girls. And once again, let me go back to this. That's why it's so important. You know, we had 17 here today. 17 youth. How awesome was that? We need to try to double that. We're going to try now. And our next goal is to encourage our youth to bring a friend, to bring a couple of friends. Because you know the schools in which they attend, there are so many that are unchurched. And we want to try to get many people, not so that our pews will be packed, so that heaven will be packed, so that they'll learn about Jesus Christ, so they'll have the opportunity to choose whether or not they want to believe in God Almighty and not serve self. And that's what Satan's doing now. He's attempting to ruin our beliefs. He's to ruin our testimony, and he's going to do that during the tribulation as well. Look back at Revelation 13:8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, okay, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that means that everybody, which we'll study next week about the mark of the beast, but anyone who does not profess to be a Christian, they're going to worship him. They're going to look forward to worshiping him. They will not be able to wait to see him and to hear him and to be around him. For those whose name has been written, those saints, heaven dwellers, the ones who have committed their lives to Christ, they will not worship. Can you imagine having that kind of faith? Because it's going to be tested. You know, I made this reference before, I believe, when we first started studying Revelation. I went back to the events that took place in Columbine. And you remember that issue, that event where the boy walked in, you know, and he asked people, if you were a believer in Christ, if they said, yeah, what did he do? He killed them. He shot them. That's how it's going to be here. For 7 years, people are going to be persecuted. If they find out that you believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to torture you. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer in pain and agony, but in the end, it will be worth it all. And you know, for you and me who sit in the comforts of this beautiful sanctuary, who do not live the persecuted life as those in other areas of the world, we've got it made. We've got an easy way to go out and tell people about Christ. We don't have to be worried about being arrested. We don't have to worry about offending. Well, we do, per se, have to worry about offending. But as a believer in Christ, don't worry about offending as long as you're teaching and sharing the love of God through love. It's easy for us, and I believe that's why we don't do it as much as we do, because it's just that easy. We don't face such persecution and ridicule as we see here in the days of tribulation. Satan doesn't create anything new is something we'll see as well. Satan does not have the power to do so. We know that only Christ has the power to create anything new. But Satan's going to do his very best to imitate or to create counterfeit ideas or ideologies of what the true Creator does. He's going to mimic Christ's death and resurrection. If you go back and look at verse 3, John says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now remember, this is a chain of events. When this happens, when he sees this vision of the wounded, the mortally wounded, this is after the two witnesses have already come through the first portion of the tribulation, and they've already spread the word of God, and they've already been killed, and they've already been raptured up. So remember now, the Antichrist saw that take place. Well, he wasn't going to be outdone. So that's why John sees that he's mortally wounded, but yet he's healed, because he's going to fake his own death. He's going to have an opportunity to make it look as if he's assassinated, and then he's going to be dead, not literally fake death, but he's going to fool them by becoming resurrected. And that's what John is seeing here. And when the people see that, they're going to follow him. He's going to mimic Christ's death and mimic Christ's resurrection. The Antichrist will fake his death, and he will appear to rise again, but he will not literally be dead so that he would not rise again. And so I want you to think about that now. If you and I were to witness that today, if we were to see that happen to our president or a world leader elsewhere, if we witness that on television, let's take John F. Kennedy, for example. If you saw him that day that he was shot and looked to be dead in the very back seat of that car, but then later on the doctors comes out and makes this proclamation that John F. Kennedy survived the gunshot wound, how mesmerized would you be? So imagine what it will be like on the days when the Antichrist fakes his own death and then comes back and reappears for his people, because that's what he'll call them, his people. He will reappear for his people, letting them know that's how magnificent and that's how powerful he really is, that he was able to raise himself from the dead. But we know that that's not going to be the case, because Satan cannot duplicate anything that God has done or will ever do. So now think about how much more this will create a stir, a fire. It'll stir a fire within these devil worshipers' hearts, their souls. They're going to want to be with that Antichrist. And just as Christ's resurrection sparked rapid growth in the church, the so-called resurrection of the Antichrist will convince the whole world to follow him, except for those whose faith is indwelled upon by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the Antichrist will know who these people are, and you can better believe that he's going to persecute these believers. He's going to persecute them during the tribulation itself. And these blasphemies that will take place will remain for 42 months. And this will take place, remember, after the two witnesses. The two witnesses have already been called back to heaven, when the Antichrist will begin to really ridicule, persecute, and torment those believers who are left on earth. I want to correlate what the Antichrist is going to do to what Hitler did as he tried his very best to control the Jews. Hitler was able to persecute the Jews by restricting their rights and their freedoms. He took total control of them. Hitler was able to prevent them from engaging in commerce, meaning they had no way to get food, no way to get water. Remember, that's how it's going to be here in the tribulation. You will not be able to get food and water unless you have the mark of the beast. The Antichrist is going to have that kind of control. He's going to publicly harass and he's going to publicly humiliate them. And then finally, he's going to torture and he's going to murder millions. The Antichrist will terrorize every single Christian who will not take the mark of the beast. There won't be any denying. You can't pretend that you've got a mark of the beast. We don't know what that mark's going to be and how it's going to really be put on, whether it be some type of tattoo or etching or we don't know. I don't know. But they're going to be marked. And there'll be no way to cover your mark up. So you can't just get the mark so you will be saved and say, well, I believe in Jesus. It's not going to work that way. You're either for him or you're against him. Same thing you and I face in the present world. Those who deny the Antichrist, they're going to suffer. They will most likely pay with their lives. He will wear them down with constant pressure and persecution. These will be monstrous days. These individuals will have to show immense faith. They really will have to stand their ground in their own trials. They'll be left. They'll be the remnant that'll be left. And so they'll have to kind of stick together. Now, bear in mind, this will be all across the globe. But do you imagine they're going to flock together and they're going to have to try to hide so they won't be seen, because they don't want to give up their lives. They do want to still live even though they're suffering, but they're going to have to stick together tightly and knowing that God will protect them. And this takes us to our verses 9 and 10. We've already read them, but I want to read them to you again of chapter 13. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience, or another word in your translation maybe, perseverance and the faith of the saints. Now what this means is, this is God calling out those saints to press on. This is God giving them the power to press on, knowing that it's going to be very difficult for them, but he's going to see them through. they lose their life, he is going to see them as soon as their life is taken. He will be there for them. David Jeremiah is doing a study right now on angels. It's a very interesting study. And, you know, that's a subject that some people don't really like to talk about. But he has pointed out some very interesting things. And that's one thing that he pointed out here. When a saint dies, when you and I die, you know, some people say that they're ushered to heaven by angels. And there is scripture to support that. And so that's what's going to take place here. As soon as you draw your last breath here on this earth, you're going to be ushered into the gates of heaven with angels. They're going to make sure that you make it all the way through. And there's a reason why, and we won't get into that tonight, but there's a reason why God will send angels to bring his saints home. And so that's what's going to happen here. Every one of us has been given angels to protect us. Some call them the guardian angel. But these individual saints here, they're going to be sought after. They're going to be protected. They're going to be taken away into glory by God's workers, his angels. And that's something that's very encouraging. This should encourage you and I to remain faithful in our own trials, in our own tribulations, because it's very important that we remain steadfast in all that we do. And I want to read a couple of verses from Revelation 18 in regards to persevering or persevering. If you would, look at verse 20 of Revelation 18. Okay, verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Now, her is Babylon. That's who her is. So what this says here, it says, "Rejoice over Babylon, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on Babylon." And what that means is, it's another example of the persevering of the saints, because God has done what? He has avenged you. He has promised us this. Now look at verse 24 of this very same chapter. It says, "And in her," and in Babylon, "was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth." So once again, it tells us that the blood of the prophets and the saints are found in Babylon, those who were found faithful. But of course, it also says all individuals who were slain. This gives us examples of knowing that we may shed blood. These individuals during the tribulation who believe in Christ, who come to know him. Remember, if you've heard of God's word prior to the tribulation, you're not going to have that opportunity. This will not apply to you. So that, heaven forbid, it be someone sitting here tonight and you've heard God's word preached and you've been here since January the 1st as we've studied Revelation, and then the rapture takes place tonight and you wake up tomorrow morning and everybody else is gone and you're left behind. Well, I've got bad news for you. It's too late. Because you've heard God's word preached. You've heard it taught in Sunday school. But the ones who persevere, God will see them through. So this is why I tell you that it should really encourage you and I to remain faithful in our own trials, in our own tribulations. It should fill us with the compassion for the lost, so that we may fearlessly make known the gospel of Christ, and so that we can bring others into the family of God before these terrible dark days come. Now we're going to go look at verses 11 through 15. And so I'm going to read those verses, if you would follow along with me. This speaks of the beast from the earth. Now, we just talked about the beast from the sea. The beast from the sea, meaning the Antichrist rising out of the evil society. So now we're going to read of the beast from the earth. And this is speaking of the false prophet who's coming from the earth itself, the ones who are there dwelling. And so then it reads, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." What a contrast in animals. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast." So he exercises all of the authority of the Antichrist in his presence. "And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." So what is he doing? What is his main goal? He is encouraging the people to worship the Antichrist. This is the false prophet. He says, "whose deadly wound was healed." Speaking of the Antichrist. It says, "he performs great signs," the false prophet will, "so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What about that? This false prophet is going to encourage the building of an idol. He's going to somehow mysteriously give life to this idol, cause it to speak, so that people will see that this idol is powerful, is godlike. That is his goal. So counterfeit. Just as the true God exists as the Trinity, Satan has an unholy Trinity. His system is counterfeit to God's. And with every member of the unholy Trinity is represented in this very same way. Satan as God the Father, the Antichrist as God the Son, and the false prophet as God the Spirit. Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing that God is three in one and he allows there to be three in one spirits in an essence, an evil way of promoting Satan's rule? God's got a plan. He's allowing these leaders to come along so that they will meet their demise, just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will reign forever and ever. The very exact opposite of what he has intended. In John's vision here in Revelation 13, he sees this beast, the Antichrist, rise out of the sea, followed by another beast out of the earth. This vision that is given to John is something which Daniel never saw. Daniel never saw the false prophet. Daniel saw the works of Satan, and Daniel saw the works of the Antichrist, but he never saw the works of the false prophet. The second beast is the false prophet and the Antichrist's right-hand man. He's his right-hand man, and he's his religious leader, kind of like a vice president, per se. He's there for him to support him. Now, if you would, turn to Revelation 16, 13. This speaks of the unholy Trinity. Revelation 16, 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, being Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, being the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now turn to Revelation 19, 20. Now follow along here. Revelation 19, 20. It says, then the beast was captured, the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Look what happens next. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now turn to Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them. Because think about that, the devil who deceived them, meaning that the devil is going to be deceiving the Antichrist. Remember, this is going to be a man who's going to be born. He's not going to be born and automatically just become the Antichrist. It's going to be a human being who's going to be born, who's going to live their life on earth, kind of going about their lives as we do. And one day, he's going to have an encounter with Satan. And Satan's going to put it in his heart to be this evil leader. Kind of like who? Judas. Look at verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now we can rejoice in that part, knowing that Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be there suffering forever and ever in the lake of fire. But we should not rejoice in anybody that we know, anybody that we come in contact with on the face of this earth now to go to that place. That's a word you hear people say when they get mad. You hear them say it, go to hell. That is the one thing, I don't care how mad you may find yourself being, but you should never find yourself in a position where you're telling somebody that's where you want them to go, no matter how much you despise them. Because we're all deserving of. We just have become righteous because we believe in God's only begotten Son. This place is real, and people are going to go there, and people are going to live there, and they're going to suffer for all of eternity. Just as the Holy Spirit's objective is to point people to Jesus Christ, the false prophet's objective is to cause people to worship the Antichrist. He's going to do everything he can to get people to understand and listen to the words of the Antichrist. While the Antichrist, he will focus on the politics, the false prophet will focus and he will emphasize his goal on the religion. During the tribulation, with the absence of true religion, this false religion will help unite the world and solidify the political power of the Antichrist. You know, here in the modern day in which we live, we're to separate church and state. But when the Antichrist comes to rule, guess what he wants to do? He wants to unite political power and religion. That's what he's going to do, which is how we really should be in today's time. We know the importance of Jesus Christ and what his ultimate intentions were for you and for me who live here in the United States of America. Looking back at verses 13 and 14, it speaks of the great signs and how he will perform and how he will make fire come down from heaven. The one thing about this false prophet, as you recall, we read about him looking or moving and like a lamb, but speaking like a dragon. We know a lamb is mild, a lamb is meek. But this man will be possessed by Satan. His heart will be very cruel, like a serpent. Cunning voice and ruthless, like a dragon. So he's somewhat a soothsayer. He's meek and mild on the outside for those to see, but on the inside, he's filled with hate. The false prophet will have the power to counterfeit the miracles of God by calling down fire from heaven, just as Elijah did. This false prophet will try to pass himself off as a godly prophet. 1 Kings 18, 38 and 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." They're going to say this very same thing when the false prophet calls down fire. When the false prophet causes fire to come down from heaven, they're going to bow down to him and they're going to want to worship him because of the miracles that he's done. But who's allowed these miracles to take place? These are the delusions. These are the delusions that God has poured upon the people. Imagine the astonishment of all the people on the earth when the fire does blaze across the sky. The false prophet will also imitate the two witnesses who destroyed their enemies by fire. If you remember that, the two witnesses had that very same power. Remember, we said the two witnesses were most likely Elijah and Moses. And so they're going to have that same kind of power as they did. And so God's allowing these things to take place. We read in 11:5, "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." Speaking of the two prophets, of the two witnesses. Deception has been Satan's method since the beginning of the ages. If you would, turn to Genesis for me, please, chapter 3. Good thing we started a minute early. Genesis chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 9. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the days that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open." Think about that for one moment. "For that incident, life was perfect. They had everything at their fingertips. God provided everything they needed. And just like that, life changed." As they, the eyes eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then look what happens next. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what did they do? It says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God Almighty among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? That's how quickly sin can change our lives today. That's how quickly, when we partake of something or we do something that we know is wrong, that's how quickly that sin can affect our lives. And look how long that sin has affected the lives of man. And it will continue to do so until God sends his son back to rule this earth. Because of one bite. Satan has been deceiving since the day he was expelled from heaven. We read that here in Genesis 3. The false prophet will then convince people to build an image to worship the Antichrist, and will likely set it up in the most sacred area of the Jewish temple. He's going to put it in an area where the people will flock to. He's going to put it in an area that was considered a sacred place to worship. He's making a joke of it. We aren't told what the image will be, but most biblical scholars and theologians feel it will be a large structure. It'll be a gathering place for those coming to Jerusalem to worship the Antichrist. And then we read here in verse 15 of Revelation 13, it says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, meaning the false prophet was granted power to give to the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed, just like the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. This false prophet will cause this image to speak. Now remember, Satan cannot give life, so the image will only appear to be alive, and we can speculate how that's going to take place. We know the advancements of technology that we have now, and technology will still be around then, I presume. And so there'll be no telling how they'll be able to mimic this idol as if it were truly speaking. But it's going to fool the people. Remember, the people are going to have a delusion poured upon them. And so they're going to look up and they're going to see this great idol, and this big structure is going to be talking, and it's going to be giving them wonderful words, and it's going to be giving them words of wisdom on how they should live and how they should bow down and worship this idol and the Antichrist, because he saved their lives. They're going to want to hear what he's got to say. They're going to want to bow down and worship it. Imagine the throngs of people that will gather to this location every day to hear this image and what it has to say. If the media is able to be available, if the satellites still work and they're able to project this image all across the world, think about Times Square in New York, all the electronical TVs that are there now. People will gather just like they do on New Year's Eve to watch the ball drop. People will gather around and they'll be looking up onto this screen to hear what their God has to say. It's going to take place. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. The false prophet and the Antichrist, they're the lawless ones. And they work because of the power of Satan. It says, with all of Satan's power, with all of the signs, and with all lying wonders. Now, if you recall, when we were studying in Daniel, we talked about the abomination of desolation. So now, if you would, and you can turn to Matthew 24, and we will not go back to Revelation this evening. So go to Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. Jesus spoke of this great tribulation. Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Now remember that. Isn't that amazing? Once again, this is Jesus giving revelation, but he's referring to Daniel. The abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel standing in the holy place. So that tells me that great idol that's going to be created standing in the holy place is the abomination of desolation. It says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless their days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but the elect, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Words from Jesus Christ, speaking of the tribulation. And what verse 15 is talking about is the onset of the second half of the 42 months. The first 42 months is the tribulation. The second half is the great tribulation. This is when this takes place, when the image is erected in the holy place, the great tribulation will begin. Jesus speaks of it, and he even uses that word that the angels use in Revelation when he says, woe. He says, woe to those. And so Jesus, speaking the truth, as we know he always does, and it's so powerful to understand that what's taking place here is the abomination of desolation. Now, if you remember when we studied Daniel, do you remember the Assyrian king named Antiochus? Remember, we said that name many times. Antiochus IV, he was the Assyrian king. If you recall, he was the one who despised the Jews. He hated them with all of his heart. He didn't want them to succeed. You remember how he was able to run some off and he had them put into a cave? And remember what he did? He rolled the boulder over the cave, and what did he do? He burned them alive. It's very similar to what Hitler did. Very similar to what's going to take place in the Great Tribulation, when the Jews will be killed and the Gentiles will be persecuted because of their belief in God Almighty. When the false temple is set up in Jerusalem, those who have become believers should flee to the mountains. For even greater evil is yet to come. That is the Great Tribulation. Next week, we're going to talk about the mark of the beast, and we should be able to carry on into chapter 14. And we're going to talk about the important role that the mark of the beast plays and how important it'll be for you and for me if one of our loved ones, heaven forbid, were here. We could hope and pray that they don't accept that mark of the beast, because remember, once you accept that mark of the beast, that's it. You've been marked, and there's no turning back. So let us always be in prayer that Jesus will deliver us from all evil. For we know that it is in his kingdom and it is in his power, and it will be in his glory forever and ever that we shall reign with him. But until that day comes, let us make sure that we strive daily to try to teach people about the love of Christ. Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God, and I thank you for all that you do in our lives, God, and I thank you for your people here tonight. Lord, I do pray a special blessing upon them tonight, God, and I pray that they are learning from this revelation, God, this study as I am, and God, that we see the importance of placing our faith and trust in you, God, that we see the importance of teaching others about you, God. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll continue to give us the